Many times, in fact, most times when we go into a restaurant and sit down, the waitress will come up to us and ask us what we would like to drink, first of all, or what we prefer. How many of you have ever asked the waitress when you sit down what they would recommend and why? In other words, you look at a menu and you say to the waitress, what would you recommend? What's good and why would you recommend it? And you're hoping they would say because they've seen it themselves, or a lot of people buy it and say it's good, or maybe they've hopefully even eaten it themselves and sampled it themselves. But what if you ever went to a foreign country or a foreign place where you'd never been before, and you went to eat somewhere and you had absolutely no idea what to order? So you just simply had to trust when you ordered from the menu what was going to be good. We live in a society today of choices, and in fact we get a little upset if the places that we patronize don't have a lot of choices when we go in, and we seem to navigate towards the places that do have a lot of choices because we like choices. From the soda machines on the corner to the candy at the counters in the stores, when we walk up to pay, to the products at the grocery store, the cars on the car lots, menus at restaurants, the gas that we put in our cars, and even religion. In fact, some say, well, you have to choose the religion that's right for you, that best fits you in your life. You have to choose what best fits you in your life. The other day I was at a routine office visit at a doctor's office, and after filling out the forms and handing them to the lady behind the window, she asked me a few more questions, and one of the questions she asked me was, what is your religious preference? Never been asked that way before, and it kind of shocked me. I had to look at her a second time to really see if she was asking me what I thought she was, and she was asking me, what is your religious preference? And I told her that I was a Christian. And I think as I left there, it left me shell-shocked for the rest of the day, thinking about the fact that some people view religion today in this same way of choices as if we go into a restaurant or go into a store or fill our cars up with gas. When Paul was imprisoned in Rome, Epaphras had come and alerted Paul about the false teachings that were infiltrating the church in Colossae, where Paul had been, where there had been a church set up. Colossae was in what we know now as Turkey. It was near Ephesus. And a church had been started there. And Paul, now in prison, heard that there was a lot of false teaching coming into the church there in Colossae. Paul wrote this letter that we call Colossians and sent it with his friend Tychicus and Onesimus back to the believers in Colossae, and that's what we call the letter to the Colossians. It was this letter that Paul wrote from prison back to the church there where these false teachings had come into the church. Halley, in his handbook, tells us that the false teachings that were going on there in Colossae were a mixture of Greek philosophies, the Jewish religion and practices, and the mystical Oriental religions of the Far East. And this cult teaching that was going on in Colossae at the time taught the worship of angels, it taught the strict observation of the Jewish laws, and it taught good-sounding humanistic philosophies, all of which were leading people away from Christ. In other words, it was more important to be involved in these other things and do these other things and believe these other beliefs than to follow Jesus Christ. And what Paul is telling us here, was telling the Colossians, is that you cannot mix and match to suit your personal preference. Paul's saying it's Christ or nothing, because Christ is superior and everything else amounts to nothing. You see, today in our world, and it's still true, it's still happening in our world, people like to mix and match. They like to approach religion as if they're standing at a candy counter in a store and choose what's to their liking. Paul says you can't do that, as he's telling the Colossians. He was praying for the Colossians and reminding them in his letter that he was praying that God would fill them with the knowledge of God's will, because he knew when they knew God's will and God filled them with that knowledge, they wouldn't go in a different direction. He prayed that they would lead lives that was pleasing to the Lord, and that they would do this because through Christ, God had rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that He loves. And I say, well, all right, maybe my personal preference is Christianity, following Jesus Christ. But why? If someone were to say, why do you choose to follow Christ? Paul reminds the Colossians, and he reminded me this past week as I read over this and thought about it all week, the reasons why. He talks first of all about Christ's character. Because who Christ is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now I want you to think about that a little bit, because this passage is misconstrued and used inappropriately by many other modern day cults and religious beliefs. This does not mean that Jesus was the firstborn in the fact that he was born like you and I. All right? That he was the firstborn of the first person ever. That's not what Paul's talking about here to the Colossians. What Paul is saying is that Jesus is the visible of the invisible. He's the image of the invisible God. How many of us have ever seen George Washington? None of us, because he lived long ago. And I know this is not a real strong theological example, but how many of us have seen a statue of George Washington? So we see the image of something that we've never seen. And in the same way, he's saying Jesus is the image, something that you can see, of the invisible God. In other words, Jesus is God in the flesh that you can see. Secondly, he's saying that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. He's not saying this firstborn in a fleshly sense. He's saying it firstborn in a power and positional sense. That Jesus is above and beyond in power, in position, anything else in creation. The firstborn son in the Jewish tradition was the heir of all things in the family. He inherited all the family property and all the family belongings. He was the one most powerful in the family. And that's what Paul's using here when he says that he's the firstborn over all creation. He is the heir, and we become heirs through Christ. He is the physical image of the invisible God. He's God in the flesh, and he's more powerful over all creation. In fact, by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. Now wait a second. We read back in Genesis that God spoke a word and the heavens and the earth were created. Now it's telling us that by Christ all things were created. Theological reasoning tells you that Jesus is the physical image of the invisible God. In other words, he is God in the flesh. Paul goes on to say, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. In other words, he's the first in authority over the dead. He has authority over death, so that everything, in everything, he might have supremacy. Now I want to back up a little bit, because this is important. Jesus has supremacy. He created all things, visible and invisible. He's head over all thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. He's before all things. In Him all things hold together. He's the head of the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, more powerful over even death and the grave, so that everything, in everything, Jesus is supreme. And in fact, Paul says, God was pleased to have all of His own fullness, the fullness of the deity, to dwell in Christ. In other words, the fullness of God dwelled in that physical body, that physical person of Jesus Christ. Jesus was God. And God was pleased to have His fullness dwell in Him, and through Jesus to reconcile to Himself, to God, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through His blood shed on the cross. I want you to think now where we're at here. Why do we choose Christ? First of all, because of who He is. He's God in the flesh. He's supreme over all things in heaven and on earth. We choose Jesus because of what He's done. He's made peace through His blood shed on the cross. He's died for our sins. The third thing is, and here's where it becomes personal, we choose Him because of what He's done for us. Paul says and reminds me, once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith. And Paul says, this is the gospel that you heard and that's been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Okay, what's that mean to us today? Why are we choosing Jesus? First of all, because of who He is. He is supreme ruler over all things. Secondly, because of what He has done. He has made peace with us through the cross and shedding of His blood on the cross. Thirdly, He's done it for me personally. He has changed my character from being alienated from God to being reconciled to God. Now, why is that important? No other religion offers that grace to us. It's something God did for us in Jesus Christ, not something we did for ourselves. And that's important, because when I try and do it for myself, it's impossible. I realize I can't do it. I realize the choices I make are wrong because I'm sinful. And this is the gospel, that Christ is supreme over all things, that He's made peace between God and man through His blood on the cross, and He's brought us, me, who was alienated, into reconciliation and friendship with God. I'm no longer alienated or an enemy of God. I'm at peace with God, and I'm God's friend. And I know that I am, not because of the choice that I make when I stand there looking at the menu saying, which religion's best for me? I know that I am because I stand there and I see on the menu, it tells me this is best for you, that Jesus died for you on the cross, and that it's already been done and taken care of. That's the cross. You see, folks, when it comes to our religion, our choice cannot be made in the same way that we make a choice about the food we eat, or about the gum that we buy, or the type of car that we drive. Essentially, when we make choices about these, it's based on how it makes us feel. It becomes about us. It's about how it makes us look, or what we decide is best for us. But I want to ask you, what happens when the gum loses its flavor? What happens when the car rusts out? Maybe that entree that we thought was going to be so good sends us to the roll aids or the Tums because it looked better than it actually was in the end. In Hebrews chapter 13, the writer says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He will never leave us nor forsake us, he says. He will never lose his flavor. He will never rust out. He will never give us indigestion. He will always bring us peace, salvation, and reconciliation to God. You know, when a lot of people choose other religions, they say, I have to do what's best for me, what fits my lifestyle, what makes me feel good. And I say, what happens when you no longer experience that feeling? Because when it becomes about us, when it becomes about me, I'm done. I'm done. We have to understand, first of all, that this is God's will, not ours. When I stand at the display of life considering which religion is best for me, I have to consider the decision that would please God most, and I realize there's only one choice, and that choice is to follow Jesus Christ. One might argue, well, that might be God's will for you, but it's not for me. You see, when this happens, when I hear this, the problem is not whether they believe Paul or me, it's that they don't believe God, who came in the flesh, God who was seen by many, God who rescued us from the dominion of darkness, God who reconciled himself to us through his physical death on the cross. Religion's not a matter of selecting from a menu, hoping that what we choose will be good. It's a matter of coming to the table of grace, accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's what God's prepared for us. Knowing that the plate of grace that he offers in his Son is the best thing on the menu. Because of who Jesus is, what he's done, and better yet, what he's done for me. We have to consider these things, and we're going to consider them the next few weeks. But I want to ask you personally today, what's your religious preference and why? Is it because that's what your friends do? Is it because that's what your family does? Is it because that's what feels best to you? Is it because you've taken all of the reasoning and all the philosophies and put them all together to fit what you think is best? And talking about religion to a man the other day, he just shook his head and he said, that's not for me, there's too many unanswered questions. And I knew right away the man had not read his Bible from cover to cover. I've been telling the youth as of lately, every answer to life is in here. All you have to do is look for it. All the choices that we make in life should be made from here. Not from me. Not from the local universities. Not from somebody that lives across the street who's gone to church all their lives. It has to be made personally from here. Because when you make it from here, when you open this menu up, you will see that there is no other choice than following Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this morning, what's your religious preference? In the coming weeks, we're going to examine all these other choices that are on the menu out there in our world today. If you're not sure what's best for you now, I challenge you to come and listen to what God's Word has to say about the other appetizers. They're out there in our world today, and people are ordering them left and right because they just simply don't know God's will. That's why Paul prayed for the Colossians, because all these other entrees and appetizers were coming into the church. and people were smacking their lips at all the false teachings and gobbling them right up. And Paul said, I pray that you might, through God, have the knowledge of His will. Because His will is in Jesus Christ. I pray that God would fill you with that knowledge of His will in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.